Well, to begin our evening tonight, I want to take us back. I want to share just briefly the Christmas story, but I want to share from the standpoint of the book of Genesis. And my desire in just a few moments is to bring us all the way to the book of Revelation. If you want to follow along with me, you can begin by turning to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we find a very familiar verse. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Why do I begin right there? Well, I believe that in this chapter, in the book of beginnings, you see right here the Christmas story. We see in the creation, on the very first day, that God created the heavens, He created the earth, He created the light, He divided the light from the darkness. We see on the second day that He formed the sky, and He gave our planet the air that we breathe. He also separated the water on the ground from the clouds in the sky. On the third day, He gathered all the water on the earth into oceans. And dry land appeared for the first time. Then He created all kinds of plants and grass and trees. On the fourth day, He made all the stars. He also made the sun and the moon. On the fifth day, He created all the fish, the whales, and the living creatures in the oceans. And He also made the birds to fill the sky with life. And on the sixth day, He made all the animals to live on the dry land. He made everything from insects to large animals. And He told them all to multiply. Soon, all kinds of wild animals and small and crawling creatures filled the earth. Before the sixth day ended, the Bible tells us here in the book of Genesis that God made the first man. Man was very special, not like any of the other animals or the creation that He had made. So instead of speaking the Word and creating him out of nothing, the Bible tells us here that God formed him from the dust of the earth. It says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God breathed life into man at that point. But you know, after God created man, He placed him in the Garden of Eden. The Bible tells us here in Genesis chapter 2 that He placed him in the garden to tend it and to keep it. And He commanded the man in verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" But before God rested on the seventh day from all that He had created, He created the woman to be a helper to the man, so that the man would not be alone. It says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed.'" So Genesis gives us the history of the creation of the world. In one chapter alone, we see in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and all that it contains, and He created man. In Genesis chapter 2, the first 3 verses sums it up this way: "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done. and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. The Bible tells us about the creation of God. As we hear the psalmist cry out in praise to our Heavenly Father for what He has created. It says in Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens He has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat." Man was created to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But you know, man sinned. He with the woman took and ate of the forbidden fruit, and now the world that God created would be cursed. And according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 20, it would be subjected to futility. In Genesis chapter 3, it begins with these words. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from here, eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman whom you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return.' Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life. Man, whom God created in his own image, was now banished from the garden in which he was placed. And now he would have to live with the consequences of his sin. But you know, even as the pronouncement of judgment is given, God speaks about a Redeemer. In Genesis chapter 3, in the midst of those verses we read, in verse 15, it says, God said to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Through the process of time, God chose a people in which he would bless, and through whom a Redeemer would come. This people would be the object of all of God's affection, and they would be the recipients of God's love. Matthew chapter 1 records these words. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, his mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, Joram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Ammon, Ammon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Nathan, Nathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. From the promise given to Abraham, the time had come for a Redeemer, for man's sin. His birth was a common birth, but through supernatural means. The angel Gabriel appeared to Joseph, and he appeared to Mary, and he revealed God's will concerning the Redeemer. To Mary, Gabriel said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And if you had an angel appear before you, what would be your response? Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How would this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Sometime later, the angel Gabriel appeared to Joseph. And he said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And the Bible says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And then we read in Luke chapter 2. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So you see right here, the first Christmas was perfectly timed. From a perfect God to an imperfect man, God provided a Redeemer. Here's a side to the Christmas story that isn't often told. Those soft little hands, fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, were made so that nails might be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink and unable to walk, would one day walk up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head with sparkling eyes and eager mouth was formed so that someday men might force a crown of thorns onto it. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a spear. Jesus was born to die. The birth of Jesus Christ, next to His crucifixion, was the most monumental event in the history of the world. It became the focal point of all history. Everything before Christ looked forward to His birth, and everything since then looks back to Jesus. Jesus came to earth, of course, to reveal God to mankind. He came to teach truth. He came to reveal the law. He came to offer His kingdom. He came to show us how to live. He came to reveal God's love. He came to bring peace. He came to heal the sick. He came to minister to the needy. But all those reasons are incidental to His ultimate purpose. You know why? Because He could have done all of them from heaven. He could have simply appeared and accomplished all those things. But He had one reason in coming. He came to die. As you reflect on the Christmas season, reflect on the purpose of it all. Man sinned and therefore needs a Savior. God sent a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. And upon placing our faith in Him alone to save, He restores us to God. You know, the first time that Jesus came, He came veiled in the form of a child. A star marked his arrival. Wise men brought him gifts. There was no room for him. Only a few attended his arrival. He came as a baby. But you know, the next time Jesus comes, he'll be recognized by all. Heaven will be lit by his glory. He'll bring rewards for his own. And the world won't even be able to contain his glory. Every eye shall see him. He will come as sovereign King and Lord over all. Revelation 22:17 ends this way. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. That's the Christmas story. Heavenly Father, we've sought to worship you tonight. We've sought to glorify your precious name. Lord, we've sought to be thankful unto you for the gift that you've given to each one of us. So Lord, we pray that you would receive our gift of thanksgiving. We pray that you will receive our sacrifice of praise as we offer that as the fruit of our lips and as we seek to do that from a heart of gratitude. Lord, we know that we don't deserve your grace and your mercy. We know that because we're sinners that we deserve death and hell, that we deserve your wrath and your punishment. And Lord, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die on our behalf because you, being a holy God, could not allow any sinful man in your presence. So you sent your Holy Son. You sent him to die in our place so that justice could be served, so that the demands of the law could be satisfied. We broke every commandment. And we deserve the consequences of breaking those commandments, which was death. And your Son came and took death and sin upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So it wasn't nothing that we could give or nothing that we could offer, but it was everything that you did. You sent your Son. He died in our place. And you call us to come. You call us to take that water that he offers and to drink it. That living water. You give us that free gift, though that gift cost you everything. So Lord, I pray, as we reflect on this time of the year, the Christmas season, I pray, Lord God, that we would receive your gift of salvation. I pray that we would thank you for your gift of salvation. I pray that we would remember what all that you did for us because of how much you love us. And even that verse of Scripture that we've learned as a child, it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest gift that could ever be given was the one that you gave, and you died for us. So Lord, I pray for each one of us in here. I pray that we have received that gift of eternal life. I pray that we have been forgiven of all of our sin because of Christ. And if we haven't, I pray right now, Lord, that we would ask for your forgiveness, and that we would believe and place all of our trust completely in you. Thank you, Lord God. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.